Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship.
Good morning. It's a beautiful day out, and I'm always happy to be here on Sabbath. I remember a Sabbath morning a couple years ago. My wife and I had gone to a larger college campus, and when you came to Sabbath school time, they said, well, you know, there's this Sabbath school class and this Sabbath school class and this Sabbath school class. And then they said there was a young adults Sabbath school class. And they said, now you can go to any class you want to. Well, my wife and I were not young adults at that time, but we figured since we'd gone to an Adventist college and graduate school and stuff, that we could sneak in. So we went in and we sat down, and in the church there was a balcony above where the young adults met, and below was the regular Sabbath school class where the older people, like us normally, would sit. And we sat there and started listening. Well, I sat in the front row, and as we started listening, it became very, very aware that there was two different things going on. Down in the adult Sabbath school class, they had their Bibles out, and they were looking verse by verse and the exact, you know, what the question was and what the answer was. And up in the choir loft, where the young adults were, they were talking about things like children and getting a job and addictions and all kinds of things that would be relevant to young adults. And it was interesting to me that it was completely different, just from 20 feet away from each other. And I often wondered, how relevant is Christianity to our young people in our churches? I mean, I know that we taught in Academy for 12 years, and the kids at Academy didn't care who spoke for church or what they had for Sabbath school. As long as they were with their friends, they were happy. That was their goal in life, was to be with their friends. Young adults, teenagers, are basically happy with their friends. The question we want to ask today is Christianity relevant to our church, to our young people, and to us as people? Is there any way to bridge this gap between ages, age groups in our church? You know, we have the baby boomers and the X-Gen and all the rest of them, they used to say a new generation came every 20 years. Now they're saying a new generation comes every 10 years. And I guess what I'm asking you this is, do you feel that your church, do you feel like the people, the Adventists around you, are involved in the work of the gospel? Is what they have learned and what you have learned about the gospel, is it relevant today, for today? I want you to turn with me, if you would, to John 17, starting with verse 13. And I kind of like this, having scripture reading, reading the verse, and then reading it again so you can get more out of it. It says, "I have, but now I come to you," verse 13, And these things I speak into the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. And I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by it. The question is, have you been sent into the world? Have you come to the place where you realize that you're no longer just a member of the world, but you are a picked person? You are a person who is accepted by Jesus Christ. You're a person who has accepted Jesus Christ, and now you are a witness and disciple of Jesus Christ. The question today is, how can we live the Christian life in a modern world? Even in our churches, like we started out with, many of the young people have different ideas about what's relevant and what's not relevant. If I were to sit and talk with a group of 60 to 70-year-olds, we might talk about retirement. We might talk about our grandchildren. We might talk about, you know, if I was in junior high, I would talk about, you know, the cute girl and how to play basketball and all those kinds of things. If I was a college-age student, I would be talking about my classes and the cute girls again. And then if I was a 23 to 35-year-old, I would be talking about my kids and my family and my job and maybe about the cute girls again still. But the question is today, what is your concept of what relevant Christianity is? To you, what is relevant? Does Christianity provide anything for you except a social, nice morning, Sabbath school, church, where you can meet your friends and you can talk, and then you can go back home again after potluck? How do we live in a Christian life in an unchristian world? It's becoming unceasingly clear that we have a problem in the Adventist church and in many churches. Churches are no longer relevant in most areas. I know we've been talking about these a group that wants to build a church right next to us over here. And I have really mixed feelings about it because, you know, we'd like to not have something so small in such a small, so big in such a small space. But at the same time, are we being Christian by saying, encouraging our church or encouraging the city council not to allow them to build there? Is that Christian? Is that relevant? Is that non-Christian? I'm not sure. In our Bible today, we read in Mark 2:14. And it says, and as he passed by, talking about Jesus, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, standing at the tax office. And he, Jesus, said to him, follow me. So he rose up and followed him. Now that to me is the most amazing story in the book of Mark. Because Jesus is walking along one day down the street with his disciples. He stops at the corner, you know, tax shop, goes in, looks at the head accountant there, and says, follow me. And the guy, Matthew, what does he do? Does he put everything up and say, well, I need to get deposited all the money in the bank? And no, it just says he did what? He got up and followed him without any questions. The question I want to ask you today is, would you do that? If Jesus said to you, quit your job, follow me, sell your house, and I'll tell you where to go when you've all done all of that. And then you found out that he was going to send you to Outer Mongolia to be a missionary? Would you go? Would Christianity be relevant to those in Outer Mongolia? It's interesting what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. He says, the disciple is dragged out of relative security into a life of absolute insecurity, from a life which is observable and calculable into a life where everything is unobservable and fortuitous, out of the realm of the finite into the realm of the infinite. To Christ, we give all. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I don't know if you know who he was. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany during World War II. And he was one of the last Christian clergymen to be executed by the Nazis. In fact, it happened only about 2 weeks before the end of World War II. And he was probably the major Protestant pastor in Germany at that time. And he spent his whole time talking to other Christians, other pastors, about why they were not talking to Adolf Hitler about what he was doing, why they didn't stand up for him, against him. And the whole time, he was the only pastor in Germany who actually went out of his way to set up a group of pastors to be against what he was doing. The question I want to ask you today is the reason I have to do that is because I have a big mouth. You know, we are lucky here in North America. We have not had a war as such since 1865. And we don't really know what it means to have problems, to live in a world where there are problems. I mean, right now we're paying $4.25 a gallon, if you're lucky, really lucky, for gas, and we think that's really, really bad and that we're having a rough time. But the question I want to ask you is, and I asked at the very beginning, is Christianity relevant to you today? Paul said in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. See, I truly believe that the purpose of the church is to be different from the world. I think that our job is not to be like the world, to see how close we can dress like them, if we can have a house more expensive than theirs, if we can get a job that is more prestigious. We are to be what, in essence, that was called in the 60s and 70s, a counterculture to the world. So when somebody in the community says, we need to kick out all the Mexican people and send them back to Mexico. Do we in our church, if they were to do that, would we in our church support the government or would we support the Hispanics? Should we? I don't know. Counterculture. A counterculture is a culture that's different diametrically from the world as we know it today. The church is intended to be a counterculture, but different. Let me ask a question. How many of you like to be different? How many of you like to be really different? I mean, we're not talking about vegetarian versus non-vegetarian. What we're talking about is living a life so that everything you do is for a reason, and that one reason is to be a disciple of Christ, to lead other people to Christ, to do whatever we need to do in the community to draw people to Christ. In our Sabbath school lesson today, we were talking about why Jesus was so mean to the Pharisees. You know, in a normal Christian church, the Pharisees would be the head elders. They would be those who led out in the church. And the sinners would be those who sat in the back of the church. And they would be the ones who the deacons would talk to if they had not taken a bath that morning. You know, why did Jesus spend so much time putting down the Pharisees? I mean, they were good people. They paid tithe. They went to church. They went to the evangelism campaigns. They loved Mr. Batchelor, Doug Batchelor. They wanted to see him on Sabbath afternoon in the church. But Jesus, he said, "You white-watered sepulchres, you bunch of," you know, and then went on from there. Why did Jesus do that? Did he love those people? Didn't sound like it to me. Would you be happy if I came down and said, "You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You know, you say you do one thing, and then you went out and go out and do something else. You're like a bunch of white-watered sepulchers." No. Or would you rather, you know, why did Jesus talk? Jesus talked to them because he needed to get their attention, right? Jesus could have gone along with the, he could have become the head priest. He could have probably become high priest if he would have done the right thing. But Jesus wanted to be different. And so when he came to prostitutes, when he talked to guys from AA, when he talked to guys who are living on the streets, when he talked to the tax collectors, did he say, "You guys, it's hopeless. Why even try? You guys are such losers." Is that what Jesus said? No. He said, "Come on. All you have to do is what? Come. Just come. Follow me. And you have eternal life." Now, is that not counterculture to what the people of that time, the Pharisees of that time, were believing in? Would we feel comfortable in our church with a group of people who maybe smoked outside of the property, but you know, stamped their cigarettes out before they came in, and came in and had a meeting for an Emotions Anonymous or something, where the people actually sat down and talked about how they were on so many different types of pills they couldn't walk straight and all these kinds of things. Would we feel comfortable with people not of our stature coming into our church and having a meeting? Would that be okay? Would you feel comfortable with a person with a pair of jeans and a t-shirt on sitting next to you on Sabbath morning? Would you feel comfortable having the pastor sometimes speak about cultural issues that affecting not only this church, but other churches? See, the church is intended to be a counterculture. It's not of the world, even though it's in the world. I want to go through 7 suggestions for helping a group of people like me who really don't understand what it means to be a true Christian. And I say that about myself more than anything else because, you know, I've been an Adventist now for 61 years. And I still, when I walk by somebody who is not from the same background, I still kind of move 2 feet this way before I walk around them. And in my mind, I'm thinking, what a bunch of deadheads. And I don't mean to do that, but I do that. My wife and I moved to a trailer court. And there's some really nice trailers there, but there's some really ghetto. You know, and it's really interesting because on one side of us, there's a guy who's gay, and he has two motorcycles, and he comes in every night about 3 o'clock in the morning. And then there's another couple, I'm not sure, are married, they're living together. And then there's several other people in the community we've talked to. And what's interesting to me is that they are the nicest people I've ever met. You know, actually, if I were going to another church than this church, I would rather go to a church in my trailer park than in my church. You know why? The people are so nice. They're probably not Christians, but they're people. And the question I keep asking myself is, and we're thinking about this, is how do I reach out to the people in that trailer court with the gospel? See, because to do that means that I'm going to have to acknowledge that they exist. Okay? And I'm going to have to realize that I need to take more time for them than I am. And I need to invite some of them over to our place for veggie burgers. Because we need to get involved in their lives. And we want them involved in our lives. But that's very counter to what I was raised on. If you know what I mean. So first of all, our 7 suggestions. First of all, present a God who works in history. You know, part of the problem with the non-relevance of Christianity is that many people believe that Jesus created the earth, threw it off into the atmosphere, and then went for a walk and hasn't come back yet. And that once he created the earth, he wasn't involved in it. We need to teach and show that Christ is active in this planet, on this planet, that God is involved in history. You know, it's interesting that the Jewish people were really excited about God's leadings in their lives. They didn't always do what they were supposed to, but they always referred back to their history. And I wonder how many of us ever refer back to the beginnings of the Adventist church and how that affects us today or how it doesn't affect us. Number 2, recognize that all truth is God's truth. Otherwise, if something is true, God is from God. If something is not true, it's not from God. You know, in teaching, there's a lot of knowledge out there. You know, we have to teach. We don't teach about it, but we teach the rudiments of evolution so our kids are aware of what evolution is all about. We have to watch what we teach in our culture. We can't teach certain things. There's other things that we can teach. But what we have to do is we have to recognize that everything that is true comes from God. Now the question I ask is everything that we teach in this church truth? Is everybody here teaching or talking truth? We need to be able to be relevant enough to say, that's right, that's not right. Going back to our years in Chicago, we lived in South Suburban Chicago for a couple years. And it was really hard as a parent there because Ford City, which is right where we were living, right next to where we were living, had the lowest income of any city in the United States. And there were more murders there than there were in Chicago. And we lived on the border between Ford City and Richland Park. And my sons went to the school at the church, and my oldest son got beat up twice by school kids. And we had to decide what was right. Should we move away from there? You know, I told somebody else this one time that in the city of Chicago, there are only 2 white churches in the whole city. Only 2 white churches. there are, and those two are ones that Serbian, and there's another one that's another white South Eastern European church. Imagine only one white church in the whole city of Chicago. Why? Because all the Seventh-day Adventists have moved out of Chicago and they live in the suburbs now. So who's going to present the gospel to the people in Chicago? Somebody said, "Well, we take the L in on Sabbath to evangelize." Well, nobody's done that. It's not happening. We need to recognize that there are things that we need to be doing in this church and in other churches. We need to be able to relate to our community. Our third, we need to place an emphasis on service. I've often wondered, what would happen if the pastor said, next Sabbath there's no church service, but we want all of you to meet here at the church at 9 o'clock. From 9 to 12, we're going to go in our community here. We're going to knock on every door and invite them for a Bible study that you're going to give. How many people do you think would be there Sabbath morning? Don't answer. I mean, what kind of response would we give, do you think? Do you think we'd be excited about it? Or would somebody say, well, we have to have church service? Well, for me, that's the biggest church service in the whole world. Number four, affirm and celebrate cultural differences. This is one of the most exciting things about this church. I hope you know this. You may not know it because you lived here. But I think we said there was 37 different nationalities represented in this congregation. There were 9 different congregations, cultural groups in our school. And you know what's, I have not seen anybody yet walk by somebody of another cultural background and go, you know. Now, I have other churches out. We've been in some other culturally diverse churches. I've never seen that here. I've never seen somebody, when they try to shake their hand, pull their hand back. You know, I've never been to a church where people feel like that they can be friends with somebody of whatever denomination they are, or whatever background that they are, or whatever color they are. See, now, that is what we call cultural growth. Now, the question I ask is, do you do that because it's expected of you, or do you do that because it just comes naturally? We need to celebrate diversity. Number five, we need to teach the value of critical thinking. You know, how many of you realize that a lot of the stuff out there that you hear is garbage? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I sit and just go through the computer sometimes and listen to watch the garbage on there. I mean, you got to watch out what you get on first. Don't look up whitehouse.com, by the way, because you're going to get obscene pictures. But we need to think about living critically. Think about being critical thinkers. Do you believe everything you hear? Do you believe half of things you hear? How do you know what is right and what is wrong? You know, this is one of the biggest problems we have in Christian schools, is teaching kids the difference between right and wrong. You know, difference between being a Christian and being of the world, and being part of the world. Because most of our kids don't know. I mean, one school I was living in, I was taking a group of kids home, and on the way, the girls were talking about, one girl wanted to date this guy. And she said, the other girl said, well, what you need to do is have sex with him, then he'll date you. And I thought, I spoke up real quick. I said, do you guys know what you're saying? They said, well, we saw it on TV. And I said, is that smart? No. Why are you doing it? Or were you thinking about it? Because she wants a date. You know, in my day, long time ago, but when I was growing up, at least I knew the difference between what was right and wrong when it came to certain areas. But today, if you sit down and just sit down and watch 4 hours of on any channel, and you're going to get all garbage. You're right. But it will really let you know what's happening. And it doesn't mean you don't need to watch more than the first 5 minutes of any program. Because they're going to show you, actually, in the first half a minute, the sexiest scene of that whole program, so you can know what you're going to see, and if you stay watching it. The question I want today to say is, are you learning to think critically? Are we teaching our kids to think critically? Are we teaching our young adults to think critically? Or are we just doing whatever we want to do, like our young people sometimes get involved in? My concern is that if Christianity or if Christians do not think critically, then Christianity is not going to be relevant to them because they're not going to know the difference between right and wrong. I asked my youngest son what he does. He's an accountant for the GC, and he's gone and probably 90% of the time on each week. And I said, well, what do the most of the guys do while they're staying in the motel, because they each have a different motel room? And he says, well, I play my video games. This guy's 23, by the way. And I said, well, why don't you, do you guys spend any time, you know, studying or reading or getting together and reading the Bible? He says, well, I have my own personal devotions. But he says, we just want to play games. And I said, does that make sense? And he says, well, who cares what sense it makes? It's what I want to do. How many of you have children? Let's say ages 1 to 25. Okay. Are kids different today than they were when you were growing up? Do they think differently? Do they act differently? Do you have any brains? How do we teach our kids to think critically? How do we get them to look at what they're doing, what their friends are doing, and say, that's not right? You know, I would love to say that I have raised my kids to be perfect. Well, I haven't. My kids have problems. But to some extent, we've taught them to think somewhat critically. They don't use it all the time, but sometimes. In fact, of course, my youngest son is smarter than I am. He's an accountant, and he has, well, I won't talk about that. The question I want to ask you again is, do you think things through before you do something? Do you know what's right and wrong? Do your children know what's right and wrong? What do you need to do to help your children or your grandchildren think critically? Martin Luther King once said, the most important thing that I have learned in my life and under tragic circumstances is that bigotry and hatred are not the worst problems in the world. The most urgent and the most disgraceful, the most shameful and the most tragic problem is silence. See, we know, most of us in this room know just by common sense when something's right and something's wrong. Don't we? I mean, we do. The problem is that we don't reach out and do anything about it. You know, one of the most simple things is the National Day of Prayer. How many of you have ever participated in that? I know that there's a group of ladies who meet or who have prayer together on a weekly basis for other members of the church. You know, we need to be We need to be looking and teaching our young people how to be to reach out. Number six, we need to make the Bible a central part of our lives. We need to have the Bible become not just something that we read. You know, how many of you at least each day open your Bible to the Sabbath school lesson, read the texts, and think about what the lesson's about? Well, how many of you do that? Okay. Is the Bible central in your life? Do you know what the Bible has to say? The biblical message cannot be redefined to make it different. See, we need to know what the Bible says so that when we walk down the street or we go to our next door neighbor's house or we go to our parents' house or our kids and they say, this is what I was taught at school this week. And you say, that's wrong. And who's the kid going to believe? Probably the teacher. And so what you have to do as an adult is you have to go on the internet or go to the library and get an encyclopedia and show them what is right and what is wrong. The biblical message cannot be distorted or refined. It's got to be kept to the trueness of it. Let me ask the question again. How many of you, when you see something going on that's wrong around you, this is a rhetorical question, so don't raise your hand. But when you see something bad going on, how many of you step in and try to make it right? How many of us step out of our comfort zone to help solve a problem in the community? How many of us spend time helping other people when we would rather be doing something ourselves? We need to define outside of the cultural. We need to define things outside of our culture. I started looking at this topic a couple years ago. And I don't know the answer to the questions. But I see that one of our problems in this church is that, not this church, but the Adventist church, is that we are so tied up with the way we've done it in the past that we're not willing to reach out and pull in other people, other cultures, in the sense of doing things the way they do them. You know, we used to go to the black church in Chicago, downtown Chicago, and you know, you get there at 9, and you expect there to be there till 3. You know, and the music and everything is such that you don't notice the time passing. But if we were to bring the same if we brought the same thing to our church here on Sabbath morning, it would not be acceptable or accepted. Is that right? Do we change our cultural patterns? Do we change what we've learned to meet the needs of other cultural groups? Or do we have one way that's the truth and other ways that are bad, not the truth? I have a hard time because my wife and I, we love all kinds of music. We love high class, we like low class, we like country gospel, we like classical, we like all types of music. And we've gone to, at some place we've gone to where only, you can only play classical music in church. We've been to other churches where all you can play is country gospel, contemporary. And many times these two groups or these types of music will not cross boundaries with each other. They feel like that our way is the only way to do things. And again, I don't have the answer because this church, I understand, over the last, 40 years, 50 years, has changed from one type of church, but from a predominantly white congregation to a mixed ethnic group church. Is that right? Have we changed the way we do things at all? Or are we still doing the same way? I don't know. The question I want to ask to do for you of you today is this. I would like to have you look at your life, first of all, life of your family, life of your community, life of your church, and decide for yourself, first of all, whether we are culturally relevant anymore. And if not, why? If we are culturally relevant, what can we do to help people who are different than us in our church and outside of our church? How can we reach out to people in our community who are different than we are? Those are hard questions, and I don't have all the answers. But I would really like to have us start a dialogue about how we meet the needs of the different people in our congregation, the different ethnic groups. I don't know how to answer the question, but my prayer is that we will think about it, that we will pray about it. The one thing I want to say at last is that this is a church of hope. We don't do things perfectly here, but we offer the gospel to anybody who's interested in becoming involved. We offer hope. Our closing hymn today is "We Have This Hope." And my hope is that each one of us, as we travel through life, will become more like Christ each day.
Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through His cross. We hope that His convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.